I wonder how you react to bad news. You perhaps go to the doctor and he sends you to a consultant and you're told, well, you need a very serious operation. But if you do what you're told, then God willing, there'll be good hope of a good outcome for you. Health can be a great worry, especially as we grow older, can't it? But there's other sorts of bad news, isn't there? Loss of a loved one. Outbreak of war. What do you want at a time like that? You want help and you want hope. And chapters 7 to 12 of Daniel, the visions Daniel had in that last part of his book, contain bad news for years to come, but they also contain help and hope. Now, I don't want to spend long on this. Mick introduced us to Daniel and the period in which he lived when the kingdom of Judah came to an end. He was perhaps about 15 and taken captive to Babylon, as we heard, and lived until he was probably 80 or 90. From the dates of the kings he refers to. And he lived to see Babylon itself fall to the Medes and Persians. You heard about that in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar's feast. He didn't live very long after that, but about the time of Daniel's death, a new king in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians gave orders for the Jews' return. To return to their land under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. That Persian Empire, with Judea and Jerusalem as a department of it, lasted for some 200 years to about 336, when Alexander the Great conquered Persia. And he ruled Judea and Jerusalem. But at his death in 323, there was civil war. And his great empire, which ran from Greece almost to India and North Africa, was divided into four between his squabbling generals. Judea lay between two of those generals' lands. Egypt to the south and Syria to the north. And Daniel speaks, having had it revealed in a vision, very specifically about that period, the king of the north and the king of the south. And he describes in remarkable detail some of the things that would happen. Judea was first ruled by Egypt for 100 years or so, which was a time of peace, but then by Syria, the second of those four kingdoms, and that led to a time of trouble for the Jews and a very wicked king, Antiochus the Fourth, who desecrated the temple, persecuted the Jews, forbade Jewish worship, and sacrificed a pig on the altar, which was blasphemous. He died in 163, and the Jews rebelled against him. And a godly priestly family ruled for the next 100 years in semi-independence. But their standards deteriorated. They began to squabble among themselves. They appealed to Rome. And in 63 BC, Pompey took over Judea, which brings us up to Roman rule through New Testament times. But very much, and the reason for my saying this, very much of Daniel's latter chapters, Daniel focuses on that period when the Greek Empire divided into four and two of those four were ruling Judea. And particularly on the time of that wicked king and the tremendous trouble and hardship he caused to the Jewish people, King Antiochus, who died in 163. So a lot of people say that, Daniel wasn't written by Daniel, it must be by somebody who lived then. The reason why they say that is they don't believe that God, through his prophets, does foretell the future. And there are many things which Daniel says about that period, but many things which go beyond it. And the chapter that we're concerned with is one of those which goes beyond that period. Now, just briefly to finish introducing this chapter, and I'm sorry to use a long word, but Daniel and parts of Ezekiel and parts of Isaiah and the book of Revelation are called apocalyptic books in the Bible, which is just a word which means literally to uncover, to reveal. Those books look to the future, and God reveals what is going to happen, but he reveals it very often in a symbolic way. So Daniel has visions of beasts which represent kingdoms, much as in when you were looking at Revelation. John saw visions of the beast and his image and the woman seated on the seven hills, all symbolic. So that's what apocalyptic literature is, revealing what is in the future that otherwise would be hidden from our eyes in a symbolic way. And the view of the prophet, two things about the view of the prophet, it's foreshortened. Now, if you've been on holiday in a hilly part of the world, you know how you can see perhaps a range of foothills and then some higher hills and then perhaps some mountains between them, and they look as though they're one on top of the other with very little in between, which is how the prophets saw the future, which is why Daniel jumps from the time of the Maccabees before the Lord Jesus Christ to the end of time in this chapter. But as, of course, on your holidays you approach those foothills and perhaps climb them, you see there's great tracts of land between them and the next range, and the same again there before you reach the mountains that you could see in the distance. So it's foreshortened. And another thing about it is that it's, I hesitate to use the word repeated, it's cyclical. There are cycles. So if I can go back to the hills on holiday illustration, when you're going across the plain to the first set of foothills, you know what happens, don't you? As you get closer, they seem to get higher, and you can no longer see the hills beyond. But then you climb them, and again you can see the hills beyond, and so with the next range and the next one until you get to the final range. And so it is with apocalyptic revelation. You see things, or the prophet describes things which are going to happen, and as time goes by, people think, well, here is the fulfillment. So Daniel wrote about Antiochus, that wicked king, and the abomination of desolation, his desecration of the temple. But as you go on in time, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, but still to come. And again, the temple was desecrated and destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans put down that final Jewish rebellion. But beyond that, again, Paul speaks at the end of time of the man of sin being revealed. And John, who lived long after the fall of Jerusalem, when he wrote the Revelation, again speaks of a similar figure to the abomination of desolation and the man of sin yet to be in the future. So it's like those hills which, as you draw near the first, obscures those behind. But then you see that there's something similar happening again. So Daniel's looking to the end. It's a warning to us, as we study these books in the Bible, not to think, in our day, this is that which was written. Now the end will come and the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He may well do, and this may well be that which was written, but there may well be more to come, like those mountains concealed beyond the range that you're presently climbing that shuts off your view. So Daniel has four visions, and this is the end of the fourth of them. He's seen a glorious person. And it seems as though it may well be the Lord Jesus Christ. This person who Daniel sees in the vision matches in many respects the vision which John saw of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 1. And certainly this one sends Gabriel in a previous vision to explain to Daniel what he's seeing. And again, that glorious man appears in this vision in chapters 10 to 12. And it's he who reveals secrets to Daniel. The vision concerns what will happen to your people in the latter days. Now, I began by speaking about bad news. And that's where we begin with this chapter. Bad news. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Who's Michael? He's another great angel, and we shall return to him. But this reminds us that the trouble that Daniel foresees is not just wars and rumors of wars and persecutions on the face of this earth. As the rest of Scripture reminds us, we're in a spiritual battle, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual battle against temptation, against sin, against the devil. And the Bible tells us that the devil also has angels. And we fight this battle not with guns and swords, but with spiritual weapons, such as Paul describes in Ephesians 6, "Take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So the troubles that Daniel foresees are not just earthly tumults, but spiritual assaults on the people of God, such as we face day by day with sin and temptation, but perhaps greatly increased. For Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 1, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, the time of the end." Like the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, when he's speaking about this end time events. "Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So a time of great trouble, and a time of great trouble for God's people. Verse 7 tells us that in that day the power of the holy people, the believing remnant of the Jews, and then all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, the power of the holy people has been completely shattered in that day. It will seem that Christianity and Christian witness is almost at an end. It's destroyed. It's like Revelation chapter 11 and the destruction, the death of the two witnesses. And again, the Lord Jesus says of those days in Matthew 24, "If they had not been shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So it seems that at the end, there will be this apparent almost destruction of any sort of Christian witness. And evil will seem to triumph. Verse 10, "The wicked shall do wickedly." Antiochus did wickedly. Titus, in conquering Jerusalem, did wicked things. But more terrible and wicked things will happen at the end. So, bad news, trouble ahead. And when will this be? Well, I've kept saying that it's at the end. Although this vision in chapters 10 to 12 deals largely with the time of Antiochus before the coming of the Lord Jesus, it does go to the end of time, 12:1, at that time, the time of the end. 12:4 specifically says, the time of the end. Seal the book until the time of the end. And 12:6, in 12:6, Daniel asks one of the men he can see in the vision, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? When are these dreadful things going to happen? And he's given an answer, but it's cryptic or hidden, like a cryptic crossword clue which you scratch your head over and then see the answer in the paper the following day and think, oh yes, but you couldn't see it at the time. So it is with the secret things in apocalyptic literature which God has sealed up. Daniel's given an answer, but it's cryptic. These things will happen, 12:7, after a time, times, and half a time. We know already that that's going to be to the time to the end, but we don't know what the time, the times, and the half a time actually mean. And Daniel doesn't understand it either, so he asks again in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand, and asked, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he's told in verses 9 to 13 that the words are closed up and sealed until the end of time. Now, Daniel's already been told in verse 4 to write what he's heard and seen in a book. That's his book that we have here in the Bible. And he is to shut it up and seal it until the time of the end. We need a bit of explanation here, because Daniel's book is here open for us to read. It's not sealed shut. But if you seal a document, you might want it not to be opened, but you might simply want to authenticate it and to indicate its importance so that it should be preserved, although it's an open document for all to read. So, for example, an Act of Parliament is sealed with the Royal Seal, the original, but it's an open document which anyone can read. It's important, so it's preserved for all time. And in that sense, Daniel is told to finish his book, but seal it, preserve it. It's important. It's authenticated by God himself. That's the sealing in verse 4. Here, in verse 9, Daniel is told by God that the words he's heard are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Daniel isn't closing them up and sealing them. God is closing them up and sealing them. Daniel's written them. He doesn't understand them. God has closed them up and sealed them so that they won't be understood until the time of the end. And we have documents which are closed and sealed, don't we? If you go to the public records office, there are records which you cannot see because of what used to be the 30-year-old rule, which seems to be getting shorter and shorter now. They're closed up and sealed until that time has elapsed. So God has closed up and sealed what the time, times, and half a time means until the end of time. And at that time, we shall understand. Daniel's told some more, which is also cryptic, about the time of these things. He's told from the time, verse 11, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, the abomination of desolation that Daniel was chiefly thinking about was the time of the Maccabees, but they certainly aren't literal days that are mentioned here. We use days in various senses, don't we? In my father's day, such and such happened, but that's not a 24-hour day. Whereas we can use a day in a literal sense, meaning 24 hours. Here, it's a symbolic day. And then here's another mysterious number of days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. This again, God has sealed up. Until the end, we won't know what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, of his return, of that day and that hour, the precise day and time, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son in his earthly ministry, but only the Father. God has sealed it up, so it's no good trying to pry into it. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever and ever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. So to speculate and guess about what these secret, sealed things mean is not a mark of wisdom, but of folly and disobedience to the plain word of God. We're not to try to pry into his secrets, but obey his word. So what is his word to us in this chapter? I said about a time of trouble which is coming at the end. And precisely when the end will be, we're not told. It will be the end of all things. It will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the date, we do not know. So, what are we to learn from this chapter? Well, we're to learn this. Help and deliverance are promised. Now, you may think, well, that's all very well, but if I'm not living at the time of the end, how is that relevant to me? Well, you have to think about what I said about those ranges of mountains. As you draw near to them, you think, ah, this must be that which was spoken about in the Bible. Perhaps it's your particular trouble that you're facing now. It's not the end, but God promises help and deliverance for his people in their particular individual troubles. Very small on the world scale, perhaps, but God knows you. And he knows your troubles. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knows. And he promises you help and deliverance in your time of trouble now, as well as at the end. So to whom is help and deliverance promised? Verse 1 tells us twice, your people, your people. Daniel's people were the Jews, but the Jews had been exiled for their sin. And in Daniel chapter 9, he sees that he is a sinner. Although he trusts and loves God, he's still a sinner, as we all are. But he sees that many of the Jews around him are open, flagrant sinners with no real care about God at all. And he prays and confesses his sin. And your people are those like Daniel and his three friends and other believing Jews who knew they were sinners but believed in the God revealed in the Bible and trusted him and sought to follow and obey him. And today it's all those who turn from sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it's everyone who is found written in the book. Now again, this isn't Daniel's book. And it isn't the book which God has sealed of these secret things. It's a book that's mentioned in Revelation. The Lamb's Book of Life, in which, symbolically, the name of everyone who trusts him is written. Deliverance is for those who trust the Saviour. And they, says Daniel, are the wise in verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, like the stars forever and ever, like the heavens, like the stars. The wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who fear the Lord and trust him, they shall shine forever. They won't be destroyed in this time of trouble. They will be brought through it. But not everyone is wise. Those who are wise are those whom God the Holy Spirit has convicted of their sin. They have repented of it, turned from it, confessed it, as Daniel did, and trusted in the perfect life and sin-bearing death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas, as it says in the Psalms, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, and they do wickedly. And they will awake not to shine like stars in the firmament, but, verse 2, to everlasting shame and contempt. So what help and deliverance is then promised to us who do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible calls wise, because we've done so? First of all, angelic help is promised. Now, I'm not wanting to stir up an unbiblical and unhealthy interest in angels and demons. I said at the beginning, we're in a spiritual battle, as well as facing physical trouble on this earth. So chiefly, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is head over all for the church. Paul writes of that in Ephesians 1, God putting forth his power in him when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all these angels, all principality and power and might and dominion, all devils, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. But angels do help the believing people of God. Mick gave us the story of Daniel in the lion's den. How were the lion's mouths shut? God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. It doesn't say that Daniel saw the angel, but Daniel was told that that was what had happened. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, we're told that at that time, Michael, a great angel like Gabriel, also mentioned in Revelation, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, over believers. Michael's mentioned again in the book of Jude, and previously referred to in this book in chapter 10. Angels even served the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. They ministered to him after the temptations. And it says in Gethsemane, when he was facing the prospect of the agony of the cross, an angel came and strengthened him. Now, if angels strengthened the Son of God in the days of his earthly life, then how much more is what it says in Hebrews true for us, that they are ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent forth to serve for those who will inherit salvation. For you, in your troubles, though you may very well not be aware of them. So, there is angelic help promised, but above all, the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouragement in witnessing is promised. Christian work seems very hard in this country, doesn't it? We see few results. The seed falls on stony ground. We remember that narrow is the way and few the be that find it. We play a very small part in a great harvest field, which stretches across the world and across history further than we can see. And Daniel is given that wider perspective in verse 3. The wise are those who turn many to righteousness. Well, we're not many here this morning, are we? There are not many in the Sunday school. But taking that history-wide and worldwide perspective, there will be many turn to righteousness. We see and hear those many in Revelation, I've put 12, I think it's 7, verses 9 to 10. I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There will be many. So as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And for the people of God in this time of trouble, there will be deliverance even from death. Daniel was delivered from death in the lion's den when his enemies conspired against him. 12:1, all your people shall be delivered. At that time, your people, believers, shall be delivered. Even though, to the outward eye in 12:7, the power of the holy people will be completely shattered, they shall be delivered. And there's another encouragement here in verse 7. At that time, when the power of the holy people seems to be completely shattered and there's no sign of deliverance, it says all these things shall be finished. That doesn't mean simply that the end will come. There was another occasion when evil powers seem to have triumphed. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he was dying, and Satan thought he had destroyed him. And what was the Lord's cry at that point? It is finished. The work is done. Salvation is accomplished. The gospel will triumph. So even though the power of the holy people shall be destroyed, completely shattered, all God's purposes shall be finished. So for you, facing your trouble, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. Even if death overtakes you, which it will overtake all of us, even violent death at the hand of the wicked, which Daniel feared, and his three friends in the fiery furnace, there shall be resurrection. Daniel 12:2. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and to shame and everlasting contempt. And Daniel himself is told in verse 13, you shall rest, sleep in death, and will arise to your inheritance, your reward, at the end of the days. And what is that reward? Well, it's glory. Verses 2 and 3, we shall shine like the stars, like the firmament. Paul writes of it, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So are you among the wise? Are you among the people of God? Do you trust the Saviour? Have you repented of your sin? Do you repent of it daily? Because we are all sinners, even after our salvation. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour from sin, bearing God's wrath against you upon the cross in your place? If so, you will rise to receive your inheritance, your crown of righteousness. Or are you still among the wicked who will do wickedly? You may think, I'm not very wicked. Well, do you know what your greatest sin is? If you haven't trusted the Saviour, it is that you haven't trusted the Saviour whom God sent. So pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes, convict you of sin, grant you repentance and faith, that you may not be among those who awake at the last to everlasting shame and contempt, but those who will shine like the stars with that crown of glory forever and ever. Well, may God help us to understand these things, and may God help us to trust the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our closing hymn is number 424. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God only wise, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.